Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. As always, I am assuming that you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study on Wednesdays from 5:15 until 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall at the church. By the way, I have a heads up for you. Both this week and next week's study are longer than usual. In our passage today, there are two stories, and the first story is no one's favorite. So let's get it over with. Looking at Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. Sometimes it helps to remember this story in terms of a larger context. In chapter 6, we had the feeding of the 5,000, and some suggest that feeding was for a Jewish population. In chapter 8, we will have the feeding of the 4,000, and some suggest that feeding was for a Gentile population. And right before our passage, at chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, Jesus lectures about what is clean, and some have suggested that Jesus was trying to point this out by going into unclean territory and speaking with an unclean person. But the truth is, this story is still very difficult to hear. At verse 24, Tyre. This is along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, outside the region of Galilee, and in Gentile territory, modern-day Lebanon. And Sidon is just north of Tyre. Hopefully your Bibles have a map and you can look at it. Continuing with verse 24, he did not want anyone to know. This has more to do with Mark's storytelling than any strategy on Jesus' part. Remember, many scholars believe that Mark told his gospel with the idea of a messianic secret, in which Jesus is not fully revealed until later. But those who are in the know are able to see the hints before time. It's like a magician's magic trick. If you know the secret, you know what to look for. Continuing with verse 24, he could not be hid. Even without declaration, the true light of Jesus shines forth. At verse 25, the unclean spirit. Mark will later identify it as a demon in verses 29 through 30. But the word unclean ties this to the preceding story. The word unclean, of course, is not about physical cleanliness, but about ritual cleanliness. The woman, a Gentile, is, from the Jewish perspective, unclean, even if she had just come out of a bath. Bow down at his feet. This is a sign of worshipful respect. At verse 26, Gentile, literally Greek. It reflects the Jewish categorization of all non-Jews as Greeks. In the Jewish mindset, there were Jews, and then there was everybody else. And the everybody else label they most often used was Gentile. Syrophoenician. This distinguishes the woman as belonging to Syria, to the north and east of Galilee. Some scholars suggest the possibility that this may have been the region Mark came and wrote from and where his church was located. Verse 27, let the children first be fed. Some see this as an eschatological, that is an end times reference, to the order, the chronological order, of when people will be saved. You can see that at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. Also at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Clearly the reference seems to be that Jews have a priority. even though Jesus is currently in Gentile territory. Some also see this as a way to soften the dog comment. The Gentiles, dogs, will be fed, but not before the Jews, the children. Others think that the children's food is never given to the dogs, period. Mark preserves the tension between both views by the way he words this verse. Dogs. Although many notes try to soften this word, it is a harsh and insulting term used to refer to Gentiles. Some notes will say Jesus was using a playful tone of voice, or a wink of an eye, or as a deliberate way of showing how harsh Jewish attitudes were. Others will suggest that Jesus was using a diminutive form of the word, meaning puppy. In a Jewish setting, dogs were not household pets, but semi-wild scavengers who ate unclean food. Some have thought it is because of Gentiles eating unclean food that the word dog was used as a crude metaphor. Some have suggested that the natural tendencies for Gentiles to be referred to in an insulting manner in the border state of Jewish Galilee was increased by the economic reality that much of the product of the labor of Jewish peasant farmers in Galilee found its way to the tables of urban, wealthy Gentiles in Tyre, which was the closest large city. In Mark's own time, near or during the Jewish War of 66 through 70, Galilean Jewish hostility to Gentiles living in Tyre was intensified by murderous campaigns by the Gentiles against Jews living in Tyre, and by the fact that regiments of Gentile soldiers from Tyre served in the Roman army that devastated Palestine. I do not know why Jesus used an insulting word. Here are a few theories that have been suggested. 1. Jesus was testing the woman, or the disciples, or the Jews. I reject this suggestion. A girl is sick, for crying out loud. This is not the time for testing. And 2. Jesus was being playful. As far as we know, Jesus has no prior relationship with this woman, and to use an insulting word under any circumstance is crude. 3. Jesus used the word puppy. It is still insulting. 4. Jesus was having a bad day. He was tired. Please, Jesus is the Son of God, and although he is human, he is not so tired or having such a bad day as to use such bad language. 5. The woman taught Jesus a lesson. Again, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to teach us. So, I leave it there. I wish the word wasn't there. It doesn't fit my image of Jesus, and I do not have a good explanation. I have a better grasp of quantum physics than I do of Jesus' use of language here. I do not understand it, and I have no explanation that satisfies me, nor one that I will use to try to pacify others. But neither do I want to lose the forest for the trees, to lose the larger picture because of Jesus' vocabulary. I do not understand why bad things happen to good people either, but I still trust God and pray to God. The larger picture I see here is this. If you look at the larger context, Jesus feeds the 5,000 people, then lectures a group of Jews about what makes something clean or unclean, and then this healing of a Gentile followed by another healing in Gentile territory, then another feeding, possibly of Gentiles, possibly to reinforce the whole concept of there is enough for everybody, and everybody means everybody, regardless of what you may think of their status as clean or as deserving or as part of God's people. I am reminded of Mark Twain's quote about the Bible. It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. At verse 28, Sir, the Greek word is the normal word for Lord, and Mark almost always uses the word with both meanings in mind, with the characters in the story intending the respectful Sir, but for the after-Easter believer, that is for the Christian, knowing that Jesus is truly the Lord. At verse 28 also, the children's crumbs. The woman does not respond to the insulting term, but to the time frame implied. Instead of waiting until the Jewish children have enjoyed the meal to the full, cannot she, as a Gentile dog, receive her bread now? Some see this as a reference to future and present fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom. Do we wait for the kingdom to arrive as in the second coming, or has the kingdom arrived in the person of Jesus? The crumbs certainly bring to mind the fragments of bread left over from the feeding of the 5,000. At verse 29, for this saying, notice, there is nothing said about faith. The demon has left your daughter. Jesus does not have to be physically present. We contrast this with this healing with the one that follows. Both are Gentiles, but in the next healing, Jesus is very much physically involved. There's touching and spitting. This healing shows the victory of God, manifested in Jesus over the demonic power of this world, and how this victory is extended even to Gentiles. Now, to the second story at Mark chapter 7, verse 31 through 37. This story is found only in Mark, and it casts Jesus in the role of a typical Hellenistic magician or a divine man, because of Jesus' use of methods that were often employed by them. Verse 31, by way of Sidon. Now this is a strange itinerary if you look at your map. It would be like saying that someone went from Sarasota to St. Petersburg, then to Lake Okeechobee through Dade County. What? Sidon is north of Tyre, and the Sea of Galilee does not lie in the midst of the Decapolis. This may indicate that Mark was not familiar with Palestinian geography, or that the theological point involved was more important than geography. As already noted, both healings take place in Gentile territory. Mark may be making the point that Jesus' mission and ministry, preaching, teaching, miracles and healings were taken to the geographical and ethnic limits. Some have also suggested that the itinerary sought to include the presence of Christian communities in the cities and the regions mentioned in Mark's own time. In other words, Jesus slept here type of stuff. Nothing like knowing that Jesus one time visited your hometown, even though you lived in a Gentile city. All right, verse 32. The deaf man, the impediment in his speech. Some see this as a symbolic healing to show the inability to hear and the importance of speaking out in Jesus' name, both of which are prominent themes in the Gospel of Mark. At verse 33, fingers into his ears. This gesture, along with the use of saliva and sighing, or the drawing in of breath / spirit, remember it's all the same Greek word, prior to the healing act, in speaking exotic foreign words such as ephphatha, were part of the stock and trade magicians and of the magicians and divine men. Mark does not hesitate to use such pictures of Jesus because Mark's theology of the cross and his identification of Jesus with God makes it clear that Jesus is not a magician. At verse 35, his tongue was released, literally unbound. The one bound by Satan is set free. Jesus' healings are more than about curing people. Healing is seen in a much larger context. At verse 36, tell no one. And if you read on, they proclaimed. And that figures, nobody ever listens to Jesus. Although they are disobedient to Jesus' command, the good news will not be kept secret. Verse 37, he even makes the deaf to hear. The miracle is for those who, during Jesus' ministry, are not only blind, but blinded, not only deaf, but deafened. Their lack of hearing and seeing is the result of hardened hearts. They hear, but do not understand. They see, but do not perceive. In conclusion, it may be that the second story helps us hear the first. Just as Jesus opened the deaf man's ears and loosed his tongue, it is possible to hear the first story of the woman's persistence as a way of showing Jesus that Jesus needed to be opened too. If so, in what ways is God calling us to be open? If Jesus was humble enough to learn from an outsider, who can we be humble enough to learn from? The first story can also show us how to lose an argument. Rather than getting angry or defensive, Jesus readily acknowledges the woman's point, how she turned his metaphor to her advantage. Do we have this kind of graciousness, or do we continue to try to justify ourselves? Thank you for listening. Take care, and God bless.